Hey, when you see it in the Bible, we'll see it's used a lot. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? Let's go to Psalms 34. Psalms, the 34th chapter. I've been doing okay at batching it this week, in case you want to know. But again, donations, you can send those to me. Psalms 34, and we'll read verse 3. Psalms 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And here's how it says in the... I think it's the New Living Translation. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And again, that exalting, we'll see here what that is talking about as we go through this here today. But also we will talk about that. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, it actually is tied in with the term exalt. So, but what does that mean? We don't say that very much in the church. It's just not part of our vocabulary, but it really is in the Bible a lot as I was reading through it. So the word glory or glorify in the Greek, among other things, can mean glorious. And now there you go. I hate it when you define a word with the word. That doesn't help at all, really. What does high mean? Well, it means high. What? Yeah, so what are those? The Greek word can be that, or to think or to suppose. When you glorify, you think, what? How does that got to do? What does that mean? It can mean to magnify. Oh, okay. That might help us. And honor, to honor God. And again, there could be other words. We don't have to drown you with every little word. But I think the major thing would be we honor God, and when you honor God, you do these other things, these other words that we just gave you. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you've heard of him or read any of his material. Sometimes it's quite good. He said C.S. Lewis at one time was pretty much an atheist and later on came to have a strong belief in God, and a very brilliant guy. He says, In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. I thought that was an interesting way of putting it. Come and enjoy your calling. You know, it's a lot of work and different things to it. Now let's go to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. This concept, how do we glorify God? Another way of putting it, how do we honor God? Why do it anyway? I mean, does God need that from us? So what is it? What are we talking about here? So Matthew 5 and verse 16. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and may what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's that word glorify. And it can mean, again, praise. It can mean magnify. It can mean honor, and it can mean other things. So honor fits in there. How you live your life can bring honor to God. It can also magnify somebody else and say, "Wow, you know, there's somebody that's living God's way. It's a good example." Well, that doesn't always happen, of course, but that word. Or it can actually mean celebrate. That's another word. It can mean celebrate. Then again, sometimes these terms, when you take them all and then kind of blend them together, you celebrate something about knowing about God through the light or the example of a fellow Christian or a Christian that you know. And in that, you learn to honor God and you're thankful and so forth. You see how these words can all come together. NASB... Bible reads this way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify or honor or magnify or celebrate your Father who's in heaven. So that we're not doing it to get attention to ourselves, but that God would get the glory for it. So we glorify God by being a light. So that's one way. And again, glorify sometimes is a hard word to think about. When we have First Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. It says there's various lights. There's the light of the sun, there's the light of the stars, the light of the moon. In other words, there's different light. There's different glories or luminaries, if you will, in the stars. So this concept of being a light, an example, is quite big, and especially when you tie it in with the concept of glory. Okay? Let's take a real quick look. I don't have it written down, but let's see if we can find it. 1 Corinthians 15 here, and I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Give me a second. This is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, as you know. Okay. Then he talks here about the resurrection. Sorry, I didn't have this written down. So you see, verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through one man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. And then it goes on here. I'm sorry, I'm not catching it in this translation here. But some may ask, or now go down to verse 35. But some may ask, how do the dead be raised? What kind of bodies do they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. So, and what do you put in the ground is not the plant that you that will grow, but only a dry little seed, this is the Living Translation, of wheat or whatever it is you are planting. Then God gives it a new body, just the kind he wants it to have. And he says, verse 40, there are bodies in heaven and there are bodies on earth. And he says, Old King James reads, there is one glory of the sun, brightness of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, stars that are different from other stars. Because I guess they know what they're talking about. If you look up and see the stars at night, if you look carefully, or you have a telescope, you can see red stars. They're so far, far, far away. As I understand it, that means they're very old and very far away. And in case you're interested, and I know Mr. Abbott will be, get your iPhone out. You can download the app. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. You download the app. It's one you can take your iPhone out at night and point it at a star, and it targets that star, and it'll tell you the name of the star. It's really kind of neat. Brian showed me that. So he's talking here about in the resurrection, there's going to be different spiritual bodies. And you remember in Revelation, I'm not going to go there, Revelation said Christ had there's a brightness. He's just with his righteousness and back in the God family, he's brilliant. As it says, you see this brilliant light. In fact, we couldn't look on him and live. So that's how bright he is. And of course, no one's seen the Father yet either. But anyway, so this concept of light, being a light, is a way to glorify God. Okay, it's a way to glorify God. Let's go down to Matthew 6, Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Beware that you not bestow your alms in the sight of men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give your alms and give at the temple giving an offering, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Can you imagine that? Wow. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have glory. Okay? They're going to be seen as these very righteous, if you will, this concept of They're very honorable. They're very spiritual in a sense. Now we're looking at it from the negative point of view, the word glory or glorify. They're glorifying themselves. Okay, they're glorifying themselves. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward is people said, wow, how holy he is. Oh, how righteous he is. And that's the end of that one. But he says, when you give, don't be like this guy, but give quietly. But he's bringing glory to himself, which is really vanity. So there's this good side of it and the bad side of it. And we just want to bring that up. So let's just move ahead a little bit here. Now, Robert, did I send you that second email with the recordings on it? I don't know if I did. And I don't need him just yet, but just give you a heads up. He thought, oh boy, I'm off the hook. Okay, Matthew 9. Let's go to Matthew 9 and verse 6. Matthew 9 and verse 6. First, I got to turn. Okay, Matthew 9 and verse 6. But I speak these words to you that you may understand that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now I was reading and so forth this week, and I hadn't really focused on it, and but it seems, this one person brought it up, and it seems like it's right. Almost every example, not every, but almost every example of Christ healing was on the Sabbath. And what was he doing? He was saying to the Jews in their oral tradition, I don't honor that. And that's why they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Well, he hadn't broken the Sabbath. He just violated their concept of how it was supposed to be done. Just a little aside there. Verse 7, and he arose and went away to the house, and the multitude saw it. They were amazed, okay? So they're listening to him, and they were amazed and glorified God. Now, what does that mean? Who had given such authority to men. See, they were thanking God. They were glorifying God for this healing. It was unquestionable, a healing that had taken place. And they were honoring God. They were thanking God. They were praising God. They were glorifying God. So you see, that's a word. And many times we read right over and haven't really stopped to think what it's about. I guess she's tired of it, huh? Oh, yeah, I know. She stuck her tongue out at me. Can you imagine that? That's all right. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. All right. So they were praising God. They were giving God thanks, honoring God as the healer, extremely moved, and they see that Jesus was the instrument through which this was done. Another way where you see the word glorify God. Now, let's go to Matthew 15. It's a lot of it here in Matthew. There's other places as well. Matthew 15, and let's go to... I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 15 and verse 29. Now, after leaving there, Jesus came towards the Sea of Galilee, and he went into the mountain and sat there. Great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, and he laid hands, and they laid them at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. So the multitudes were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and what did they do? Glorified God. So a lot of information here is that how he lived his life, obviously, glorified God. When he was just about to go to the to be crucified, remember the prayer? Glorify me, strengthen me. As I go through this, I want to glorify you, but I'm going to need you to help me get me through this terrible suffering. And he says, I want to glorify you and so forth. You can read that on your own. We won't be going there right now. So anyway, so you see that, and so they were glorifying the God of Israel, and they were just amazed. Here's this rabbi, this teacher, and they believe the God is working through him, and they are just glorifying God, honoring God, thanking God, acknowledging God. So we see that another word there, the glorifying God for the healings that have been taking place. Did you find those? Okay, I may not have sent it. I'm kind of empty. We had a meeting, pre-feast meeting, over the computer, and I'm using Skype, and I don't hardly ever use it. And the lighting in my office is terrible for that, so I'm kind of sitting there in this haze. And Mr. Dobson said, "Well, Tom's there, and he looks like he's kind of in a dark haze." And I said, "Well, that's pretty much me all the time." So anyway, what was that all about? I have no clue. Okay, let's go to Psalms. We'll go to Psalms then. Book of Psalms. And we want to take a few minutes here to look at chapter 34, Psalms 34. And verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So we're kind of seeing this concept here of honoring God, exaltation, close to, in the same meaning as praise, glory or glorification. So he's saying these things here. The idea of worship here, as we move through this, it has to do with private, you're worshiping God in your mind. It's a more of a private aspect of it. And honoring God is in the scriptures talking about how you live your life. You honor God by how you live your life. So we're just sort of building this up here for us to think about. Let's go to now Psalms 86. Psalms 86, verse 8. "Among the gods, there is none like you." Now, what does that mean, among the gods? Isn't there just one God? Yes. But he's writing it as a witness to anybody who would read it, and many of them would be pagans who believed in all kinds of deities. And his point is here, among all the deities that you think are out there, there's only one true one. So that's the way he's wording this. "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall" what? "Glorify your name." So this is a millennial setting, and even after the millennium, the time is going to come when all these false gods, I'm going to put those in quotes, are set aside, and they're going to worship God, and as they do, they're going to glorify God. And what would they be doing? They'd be thinking, thankfully, there is the one true God who had a plan. Most of us died in the old age, they would think. And they've been resurrected, or those who survived the tribulation, they'll be there. And they say, what a wonderful God we have who didn't condemn us. And that we have now this opportunity to be taught. Who will be teaching them? So there's the teachers there. Out there, that's us. And they will glorify God and being thankful to him for the grace that God has extended to them. Then as they live their lives and Christ, they become converted and the Holy Spirit is granted to them, then Christ lives in them, they'll continue that glorifying of God, thanking him for everything. And that's one thing, you know, that scripture for us today, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Then that's really another way of glorifying God. Everything's going to work out in the end. Mr. Armstrong, you remember, said, "Well, you know, I read the book, and we win at the end." So that's a pretty good way of putting it. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent to glorify really is kind of strange. It kind of has a strange meaning at first. This is Exodus 8. Let's go to Exodus 8. I'm getting there. Okay, one more. Okay, Exodus, the 8th chapter, in verse 32. Exodus 8 and verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, so neither would he let the people go. You're familiar with that. Happened time and time and time again. So we see here, now let's move up here. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And yet another scripture says that God hardened his heart. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But the word hardened here in the Hebrews 35:13 means to be made heavy. You go, what? To be made heavy. What's that got to do with the price of tea? Pharaoh gave weight to his own heart, and it swayed him. You know, he saw himself and believed him to be a god, and that he was God in the flesh, and that's how he was worshipped. That all the pharaohs were considered God. And some of them, it appears that they called themselves a son of God, son of the God, the sun god, and that he was an offspring of that. And so he had a huge ego. And what God did is he made Pharaoh think of himself much heavier than he should have. You see, like, again, I'm just trying to draw the analogy. God is saying to Pharaoh, without him saying it verbally, you're an arrogant, egotistical person. You think you're God. And let's just set you up here. It's like kind of putting pressure. Can I say that? It's not literal here. But I'm just trying to show, put pressure on his head. Say, go ahead. You're pretty tough stuff. So first you said, yeah, I'll let your people go. Then, nah, no, I'm not going to, because after all, I'm Pharaoh. And the God of these slaves isn't going to beat me up and do all these things. And so God glorified, is how it's actually worded, and but what it means is that in the Hebrew is that God let him build himself up, and he saw himself from his ego in a very heavy way. He, you know, I am awesome. That the heavy thinking. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. And then God used that eventually just to beat the tar out of him. You know, that's again little West Texas theology. To beat the tar out of him, to humble and break him. And we saw that here. Now, let's go to, I just want to find it here. Where did it go here? They wanted to go 3 days' journey. Verse 28 of chapter 8. Exodus 8, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go so that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Pray for me. Okay, so I'll let you go. Things are really getting rough. Remember, he would go through back and forth. And then he would get to thinking, okay, I'm going to let you go, but I'm not going to let you go very far. And when you're out there, throw up a little prayer for me, because you know this is a pretty tough time I'm going through here. You're destroying my country, and I don't know how to stop it. So again, it's interesting. He said, "Well, pray for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I will go out from you, and I will pray to the Lord that the swarms of flies, where verse 29, may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore, not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And see again, he softened his heart, he yielded because of the pressure. Then things would get a little bit better because God would listen to Moses and stop this or that plague. And then his heart would be hardened. What we're saying is he would stop and think, and God, let it happen. It wasn't any real hard thing to do. Let him think of how important he is and how powerful he is. And now that the pressure's off him a little bit, he's going to get the big head again because I'm not going to let you people go. And God let that happen because he was really setting Pharaoh up to correct him and the people as well. And so Moses says, don't lie to us anymore. You've done this many times. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And so so the plague would lift. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarm of flies, verse 31, from Pharaoh. and from his servants and from his people, there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. He weighed himself was thinking about himself, and he was glorifying himself. And in some translations, it even says, God was letting him glorify himself and setting you up. Because if you're a God, you need to glorify yourself. And again, so what he did, and you get that correction, you see, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to go back to verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or you do anything, do all things to the, what? Glory of God. How we live our lives can bring glory to God. Even, and again, in a very important way, in the midst of a severe trial, whatever severe trial we may be facing, when you face it in faith, you can be here with us and you can say, I know God doesn't lie, and I know God's got a plan, and I know He's working it out, but I'm going through X, Y, and Z, and it's really hard. But I know God will do what He said. And when you say that, and you say it with conviction, and yes, you may say it with tears, you may say it under stress, but you really mean it, you're glorifying God. You're saying, in the midst of all this, God still loves me, He's in charge of my life, I want to be yielded to Him, and I want to be His instrument. See? And that is glorifying God in your own mind, but also anybody else who's blessed to hear that. And that's, you've heard it or said it yourself. Some people go, well, I don't know how you do it. Well, it's God in you who does it. So what are you doing when you say that? You're glorifying God. Again, how many times you say, if I didn't know God's plan? Well, what is that? You're glorifying God. And you can, and God's calling somebody, they may look at that example and say, wow, I want that. Whatever they have, I want it. I'm sure you've heard of it. Your neighbor may really like you as a neighbor. You're really a good neighbor. If it just weren't that weird religion of yours. That weird religion makes you a good neighbor. Okay, because you learn these things. Okay, 10:31. So you're going to glorify God in verse 31, verse 32. Be without offense to both Jews and Greeks and to the church of God. So again, how you live your life is a light. So we don't want to come here causing by things we do or say. We all make mistakes. We know that. But when we repent, if you hurt somebody's feelings at church or whatever, and you go and you say, I'm sorry, okay, Nathan, I'm sorry. I just knew you're supposed to know about those computers because you're so good and you just didn't help me out. So I chewed you out for not helping me with my computer. That's a silly example. But when you have that real attitude, I'm sorry I said or did something I shouldn't have done. And when you do that, somebody else sees it, that's glorifying God. They say, wow, that's nice to see somebody who has the Spirit of God who's able to humble himself to say that, because that is part of glorifying God, bringing glory to His name and to God. How we live our lives is very, very important. Okay. 31. Now let's go to verse 33. Accordingly, as I also seek to please everyone in all nations, try to be all things to all people, not speaking not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many in order that they may be saved. Everything I do, I want to do, to glorify God. To glorify God. Colossians 3, verse 23. Oh, I know what I want to remind you of. Dinger's sister passed away this last week, and she's as well as Herb and Joyce were at a memorial for her. in Denver City. I knew there was something else I needed to say. Keep thinking of. Okay, Colossians 3. I like the book of. I mean, I don't. It's not that I don't like other books, but Colossians is really very heavy and spiritually, shall we say, spiritually dense material. A lot of material in here. Okay, 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So whatever, no matter what you do, if you're at the job during your week, do it as if God's your boss because He is. And when you apply those principles, you're glorifying God. You're saying by your actions, you know, I work hard, I show up on time, which is very rare these days. You know, people don't have a good work ethic like they used to. But he says, where did I go? And whatever you do, verse 23, do heartily with all your being to the Lord and not to men, knowing that you shall receive from the Lord the recompense of inheritance, for you are serving Christ the Lord. In whatever you do, you may think, you know, I'm fixing the plumbing or whatever jobs you have, you're actually doing it for God in that you committed yourself and the principles of the Scripture to live your life like that. But the one who, verse 25, who does wrong shall receive for the wrong he has done, and there's no respect of persons. So again, how we serve God brings glory to God and not to ourselves. There's somebody who may say, you know, you're a great worker. You say, well, thanks, I appreciate that. And again, you have to learn to find the right time. You might say, where did you learn to work this principles of good work? Well, I've learned it from God through the Scripture. Whatever your hand does, whatever your hand does, y'all, whatever your hand does, do with all your might, that principle. And so what you're doing is you're glorifying God by simply answering the question that was stirred up by people looking at you or whatever it may be. So that's how you bring glory to God and not to yourself. Now, sometimes, I mean, it does happen periodically. Somebody say, that's a good sermon. I don't hear it much, but you're okay. And I try to remember to say, well, thank you, but it really was the good of it is what God did through the instrument. Because the instrument is that's all He is. He's like a pencil. You know? And that's it. He's the pencil or whatever metaphor you want to do. And it's not all about us. Norman Vincent Peale, you probably all have heard of him. He said, the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. So, you know, and you can criticize somebody, but you want to do it carefully. You want to do it prayerfully. When I say criticize them, you probably more, you know, correct them in this type of thing. Exodus 10 and verse 1. We're kind of getting back to the process here with Moses, Exodus 10 and verse 1, King James Version. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh. And he says, for I have hardened, I have hardened his heart. The other verse we read says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In both cases, that word hardened means he took a bigger assessment of himself than this heavy assessment, like, I am Pharaoh. And I don't have to put up with this stuff from the gods of the slaves, you know, and then he would change his mind. But God would be behind that as well. But he had this heavier than real attitude about himself. He was glorifying himself. And God glorified him in that way. And again, this is more of a negative sense. God was glorifying, letting him build himself up, that he's this big, mean, and bad, as they say today. And then later on, even his family would be killed, the firstborn, even the Pharaoh's house. And later he'd see a good section of his army destroyed. and he would see the whole economy destroyed. And he'd see all of the beings and all the different gods that the Egyptians had. The slave god, the god of the slaves, destroyed it all. But he had such a heavy burden of glorifying himself, he couldn't get his ego out of the way. So he couldn't get his ego out of the way. So that, again, that's using this concept of glorifying himself in the Old Testament way. Now, Exodus 14:4. Exodus 14:4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, is what God is saying, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored. Now, here's the stats. This tells us the reason why God allowed Pharaoh to have this heavy burden about. Burden his conscience, burden his mind with how great he was, and he wasn't going to let this god of the slaves beat him. God says, I'm behind that. Now, Pharaoh, it wasn't a huge miracle for Pharaoh to get into that kind of attitude, but God is behind that. Why? Because God was going to humble him. And that's really what we're seeing here. It says, verse 14, Exodus 14, verse 4. And I will harden, God says, Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. He says, I'm going to defeat the most powerful nation in the world, and I'm going to bring my people out. And my purpose for me for hardening Pharaoh's heart, in letting his ego run wild, was to break him and to show him and the people of Egypt and also the people of Israel that he's the true God. That he will be honored. And again, 2388 is the word for harden. That means, among other things, to fortify. I guess that's the best way. Fortify his own ego. Fortify his own ego. I'm trying to move here so we can get. Now, we've talked about this is one aspect of glorifying God. How's another way? And we say this often, and yet it's so easy to say, and it's hard to do in a godly way, where we really love one another. Remember, Jesus said, the whole world will know that you're my people, I'm paraphrasing, by how you love one another. And sometimes we do not do a very good job of that. Other times we do. You know, we got our feelings hurt. That can be a big problem, whatever it may be. But we really want to learn to glorify God by loving and caring for one another. And if someone comes into the fellowship, they see that. And what do? If they, you know, say, boy, I want to be in this small community. I thank God that I'm here and I've seen this example. Well, we've had lots of people come and go, and that's fine. If they're not being called now, they're not being called now. And maybe there'll be something later on in this age before Christ comes back. Maybe they're just going to get a brief little induction until after Christ comes back if they survive the tribulation. And if not, well, we'll get them on the second resurrection. See? It's frustrating. We'd love to have the room full, but you know what? I can't call anybody. You can't call anybody. But how you live your life, you can glorify God. And sometimes, in that glorifying God, not yourself, but you're glorifying God, people see that and say, what do you have that I don't have? How can you go through X, Y, and Z and not become, you know, angry or whatever? You might say, well, I was angry. But by the grace of God, I asked, or whatever it may be, I was saddened, I was overwhelmed. And you're saying, well, okay, so you're admitting to being human. Yeah, that's not too hard to figure out. And I do fail, but I ask God to forgive me, and he does. And I'm learning from that process. I'm learning from that process. And, you know, sometimes people say, I want what you want. I want what you got. Okay, I want what you got. And if God's calling them, that'll be important to them. So one of the ways here, it's very important, is how we deal with each other and to have that environment where people really do care for one another. Psalms 86. Psalms 86, verse 8 through 10. Psalms 86, 8 through 10. And this is from the New American Standard Bible. There is no one like you among the gods. You kind of read that before. And remember we said there's only one true God. But he's writing in terms that others would, who believe in all kinds of gods, he's really saying there's only one God. And all the other gods are false gods. Anyway. O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Not the Feast of Tabernacles scripture in it. And the Great White Throne Judgment scripture. That day is coming. That day is coming. And you know, what does it say? You alone are God. So he's saying, here's your plan. And man, he's glorifying God through these statements and many others. Okay. Matthew 5. Okay. Matthew 5. Verse 13. Matthew 5
and verse 13. Just a second here. Gotta get something. Yeah. Frog in there, and instead of having it say rivet, rivet, I'll. George gave me a cough drop. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, with what shall it be salted? For it is no longer has strength, but is to be torn out and be trampled by men. You are the light of the world, this idea. And a city that is set on the mountain cannot be hid. And that light, he talks about, the light that you can't hide it, that is kind of going back to that concept from a studying of the Greek here, is showing illumination, light, brightness. In other words, glory, glorifying God. What are some of the principles of salt? And there's many. It's a preserver. Back in the pioneer days, salt was very necessary. In fact, at one time, a long, long time ago, salt was used as a form of money. You've ever heard the phrase, boy, that guy is worth his salt. Well, that's a way of saying he's well paid. Everything he does, he's certainly worth his salt. So one of the functions of salt is preservation. You can work your meat and so forth, but you can't eat it all. And so a lot of the pioneers, what they would do is put the salt and pack it in salt so it won't rot. And they can eat much later on because they'd have refrigeration in order to do that. So salt is a preserver. Well, it says we are to preserve the way of God's way on the earth at this point. See, we're part of that preserver. It's an antiseptic to heal. Now, I really don't want salt put on an open wound when I have one. That might burn, I would think. But it's a good antibiotic. Now, another thing that's really, really good, not that it's way off the track, but I'm going to say it anyway, honey. I guess there's something about honey. If you put it on a wound and keep it on there, you don't hardly ever see an infection if there's honey used. So next time you get hurt, go jump in a vat of honey. Tell us what happened. So anyway, it's an antiseptic to heal. Again, seasoning, we didn't understand that. And they would use, in the Old Testament, salt was an important part of the sacrificial system. It's the deep meaning. And so forth. Now, we've been called to walk in the footsteps of Christ. we should not think that Christ did all these things and therefore we don't have to do them. If Christ suffered, I shouldn't have to, right? No. But as we go through suffering, as we go through wonderful times, we glorify God in how we respond. You know, you win the lottery. Of course, you shouldn't be in the lottery, but I'm trying to make a point. No, we'll get rid of that. You just inherited from a long-lost relative you didn't even know existed, and each of you will receive $50 million, tax-free. Okay? I don't even know what I'm saying now. Why did I say that? It's a terrible thing to misplace one's mind. In the case I come back with it, I'll let you know what it was all about. Okay. But we want to follow in the steps of Christ. We want to follow in the steps of Christ. In fact, if we're really learning and want to glorify God, we'll say more and more, I don't want to be the one doing anything, but I want you to do it through me so that you can receive the glory. Whether it's speaking, whether it's visiting somebody in the hospital, is not a member or is a member, doesn't matter. You're there. I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of different ways you do that. And that's what following in his footsteps. Again, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And as we let Christ live in us, that is a way, as it says, let your light shine so that people can glorify God, not you. Again, if somebody, you built this beautiful home. You did this beautiful construction. Whatever, maybe you're an artist and you, beautiful picture. And man, you are a gifted artist. Yeah, I am. I'm bad. That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, no, that's not what our response should be. It should be, well, thank you. But really, I want to give God the credit for giving me that talent. And that is glorifying God. So it's not this kind of mysterious spiritual thing we have to go into. It's more a very practical thing. That is really what God has called us to, is to follow that example. Okay. Let's see. Let's go to Acts 4. Acts 4, in verse 18. Acts 4, in verse 18. And after summoning them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach all in the name of Jesus. This is, of course, the apostles are now going out and starting to preach after Christ's resurrection, and they're walking into a buzzsaw of resistance. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right before God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. And obviously, they're making a point. We're going to do what God says. For we cannot speak, but speak what we have seen and heard. And after further threatening them, they let him go, finding no means by which they might punish him, because the people, for all were glorifying God on account of what had been done. So people were saying, God has sent the Messiah. God had resurrected the Messiah after the crucifixion. There are these things that were written in the prophets is now coming to pass. And now he's raising up his church and people are excited about it. And we see here where they speak to the Sanhedrin and others. It doesn't matter what you say. Are we going to obey God or man? Think, are we going to obey God or man? Of course, there's been a healing and so forth. So they were glorifying God in that way. Now, there's a story. I want to find it here. It's really a quite sad story. And that's what's going to play one of these songs, but since I forgot to send it to you, sorry about that. I won't play the song, but there's a song that I know all of you have heard, and it's All Is Well With My Soul. How does that, you remember that one? I won't sing it. And what is happening here is there's a man, I'll just read the story. It's well with my soul. You may have remembered that. It's well with my soul. It's a hymn written in 1873 by Horatio Spafford, and it was composed by Philip Bliss. Excerpts from WikiLeaks. WikiLeaks gives us this, what happened. In 1871, he was a prosperous lawyer and Presbyterian church elder, and his wife Anne were living with their four young daughters in Chicago. November 1873, Anna and the children set sail for Europe. Again, this is in the 1800s. With a group of their friends. Horatio stayed behind, detained by business. On November 21st, the ocean liner collided with a British vessel and sank within minutes. Anna was rescued, his wife, but the children drowned. Horatio received the tragic news in a telegram from Anna, which read, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately left for England to bring his wife home. Crossing the Atlantic, the captain of the ship came to him and said that they were approaching the area where the ship went down and that his wife and daughters were on board that ship. So they came and they stopped the ship for a while, where they came to the area where the accident had happened. And he sat down and wrote that song, "It's Well With My Soul." I wish I had said that. Is there any way that you can just find that on the internet, or is that going to mess you all up? It's really, if you can't, I understand. So he wrote that. And basically it says, with all of the troubles in life, it's okay, God, I know you're in charge of my life. I want to glorify you. I want to obey you. I want to be loyal to you, so forth. And it's good with my soul. See, I accept that this has happened. I don't like it, but I accept it. And I trust you that you're going to see me through. And really, if you ever had a chance to hear that, it would be very good for you to do that. And again, it's entitled, "It's Well With My Soul." So we'll move on. If he happens to find it, fine. I'm really messing him up today. Okay. Well, I got lost here. Okay, we're good. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, and we'll read 7 through 10. "Now we have this treasure in earthly vessels," that's our bodies. We have the Holy Spirit, the treasure. Okay, let's hear that song. Perfect, that's the one I wanted. This is where he stopped and composed the song. So he's at the spot where his children died, and he's saying, "I don't like it, but God, I still want to thank you and praise you, and I'm looking forward to another time," of course, as he would understand it. Really, and thank you for being able to find that. Again, he in his sorrow, he was praising God, because he, in the faith that he had, it was a pretty impressive thing. Another, okay, we don't need to get into that for time's sake. Another one is, "I'll praise you in the storm," and I had that music too, but forgot it. So I'll just read the verses to you. It's called "Praise You in the Storm" by Casting Crowns. So if you, some of you are familiar with that group. I believe the group of Casting Crowns are a group of pastors, three or four guys who are pastors, and they get together every now and again and make recordings. Anybody heard that? I think that's what it is. and do some pretty good work. Anyway, it says, this is the words to the psalm, praise you in the storm. So when he's praising in the storm of life, here he praises God. I was sure by now, God would have reached down and wiped out all of our tears. He should have come. I was just sure he would be here before too long, and he didn't come. Stepped in and saved me the day. But once again I say, amen. That is still raining, and the thunder rolls. I bear, hear your whisper through the rain. I am with you. Is there some way you can find that one? Because I don't read it well. It says, praise you in the storm by casting crowns. We got to double his pay. I wish I could. But, he just figured, and we all did. We figured, when we were 30 in the church, Christ has got to be coming back before we're 40 or 50. And now we're 60, 70. And, some of us are getting ancient of days, right? We'll wrap this up here. Again, the idea here is he's in the midst of a storm, and he's still praising God for that. See? So he's raising up. So let's go back now as we conclude. 1 Peter 4. First Peter, 4th chapter. Verse 11, we'll start there. If anyone speaks, let it be as the words of God. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength which God supplies. So that in everything you may be glorified. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the power in the ages of eternity. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials among you, which is taking place to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But to the degree you have a share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that at the revelation of his glory, there it is, when Jesus comes back in all his glory, you may also rejoice exceedingly. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory. There it is again. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you, on your part he is, on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is what? Glorified. People see your faith. They may see your pain, and that's okay. Again, what does God have in store for each of us in the future? I'm talking to myself as much as to you. Will we accept what is coming our way and glorify God by the way we handle whatever it is? Assuredly, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or an overlording busybody in other people's life. Yet if someone is suffering as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. The time has come. Let him glorify God because of this. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous are saved with much difficulty, because we're not perfect, are we? What will become of the ungodly and sinner? For this reason also, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls or their lives to him in well-doing as to a faithful creator. And in doing so, we learn to worship God. We learn to honor God. We learn to glorify God in whatever state we find ourselves. And he starts verse Verse 19, and we'll conclude here. For this reason also, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their lives to Him, or their souls to Him, in well-doing as a faithful Creator, that God will be honored as we live our life in whatever state we find ourselves, living it in faith and thankful to God for His plan and what He's offered to us and the future that awaits us.